Well, as Todd introduced, I was given a title, and I was honored to be asked to take the podium tonight. I felt like it was an honored position, and as I thought about it, I decided I would take the position. And you know how it is when you give a commitment that's down the road, you think it's pretty far out. And I started getting serious about this as the time drew closer, and I started studying this passage, and after a while, it wasn't going together like I thought it would be, and I thought, well, you know, it's too late anymore to back out of this. I can't gracefully do that, and I can't just not show up. So sometimes, you know, as you begin to study a little harder and a little longer, things start to come together, and it wasn't happening for a while. So then I started to convince myself that I am going to come. I still do want to come because even I'm interested in hearing what I'm going to have to say on this. Did you ever feel that way? Well, the Lord did speak to me, and I'm excited about sharing tonight from John 17. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Are we a truth-based movement? One seasoned preacher said already that when he gets asked to speak somewhere and he's given a topic, he looks through the Bible so he can find a chapter that addresses the subject, and if he can't find a chapter, then he resorts to preaching what he wanted to in the first place anyway. I'm going to try to stick to my topic tonight, but we have the words of Jesus here in John 17, and we have a topical subject here. I think it's important that we read the scripture first of all. Let's look at the first five verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 13 to the end of the chapter. John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let's jump down to verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Most Bible scholars will agree that Jesus prayed this prayer while he was in the upper room with his disciples, then afterward leaving for the Garden of Gethsemane, though we actually don't know where this prayer was prayed, exactly where it took place. It's an important prayer because it is Jesus' last words, and final words are important. They are often very significant. I think we're privileged to have these words Even though they're hard to understand sometimes, they're very important for us to consider what they have to say. And so I think it's appropriate that we come in a spirit of humility and worship as we meditate on this chapter tonight. Excuse me. In this prayer, Jesus prayed as an intercessor on behalf of himself, for his disciples, and for you and me today, tonight. Interceding is to plead on behalf of another in difficulty or in trouble. I want you to have a good picture of what it means to be an intercessor. Maybe sometimes we come to God rather sloppily. I remember as a young boy going to school where my father was a principal. And the school had purchased and installed a new modular building outside for extra classroom space. And during one of the recesses, one of my classmates took time out of his busy recess period to just kick in some of the aluminum vents along the skirting around that modular building. Now, I don't know if the ladies can associate with this or not, but that's sometimes how it is for boys. You know, you ask them, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. And that's kind of how it was. I don't think this boy really knew why he did this, but it wasn't long until there was a manhunt for who was the culprit for kicking in these aluminum vents on the school's brand new modular building. And it wasn't long before that boy came to me in a very subdued manner, asking me for a favor. Now, I wasn't his best friend. We weren't even well acquainted at that point. We were in the same classroom, and we didn't spend much time together. We didn't even have that many things in common. But he chose to come to me for a specific reason, because I was a son. And he asked me very subdued if I would be willing to go to my father and ask him and tell him that he was sorry for what he did. Would you please do that for me? So I went down the hall to my father's office. And on my way down to the hall, you know, there wasn't a person in the school that was willing to stop me, because I had the permission to go right into my father's office. And I walked right in there to my father's office to present a case of one of my classmates. I'm not too good an arbitrator, because it didn't work that day. That young boy had to pay for his own consequences. But I want us to think about the value and importance. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The New Testament tells us that Jesus broke down that wall of partition for you and me. And we can speak to God through Jesus Christ because that barrier has been broken down. Jesus prayed as an intercessor for you and me that night, pleading on our behalf. Let's take a look at what Jesus was pleading for in that hour. He prayed not only for himself and for his disciples, but for you and me. You know, preachers sometimes come up with funny outlines. I like to preach by an outline, because not that I'm expecting you to remember my outline, but it helps me know where I'm going so that we can talk about the important things tonight. So I come up with an outline regardless if you remember it or if it sticks or not. I'm going to tell you what it is, okay? First of all, we have here in this chapter the world identified. Then we have glory exemplified. And finally, we have a life sanctified. Those are the important things we want to talk about tonight. Let's identify what Jesus wants us to know about the world in this intercessory prayer that he prayed for you and me. What are some of the things we can identify about the world? Well, the world offers us a false peace and a sense of security. Jesus said here in verse 33, actually the previous chapter, chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. You know the world offers peace. Do you know the difference between the peace that the world offers and the peace that Jesus offers? The world offers peace when there's an absence of trouble, Jesus offered peace in spite of trouble. There's a big difference there. Jesus said, I'm praying, I want you to know that in me you might have peace. Verse 13 says, these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I don't think Jesus went around gloomily knowing that he was facing the cross. I believe Jesus went about his Father's work with a sense of purpose and joy, a deep felt joy in his life. Here's another thing we can identify about the world. This world is going to oppose the Christian. Verse 15, Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Think about that. The world is going to oppose the Christian. The world is a proponent of wickedness. The world supports wickedness. Our local newspaper prints some contributing writers to the Wall Street Journal, and this week I read in our paper, one of the writers admitted, we live in a violent, sexualized, and politicized world. Do you believe it? Sometimes we sing that song, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Do you know that song? I didn't remember what the title was. Warren Wiersbe says, until the Lord returns or until we die, we must live in this hostile world and face continued opposition. The world is constantly trying to lure us in, but really, in reality, Jesus wants us to know that the world opposes everything we stand for. The world is also producing counterfeits and lookalikes. Verse 12 says, Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What do we know about false prophets and false ways? False prophets magnify themselves. People, I want to tell you, if you have a pastor that Sunday morning magnifies the name of Jesus Christ, you are being fed with spiritual food. And it's a challenge for us as leaders, as ministers, to feed our people with the truth of Jesus Christ. False preachers magnify themselves. They try to prop themselves up and look good. False prophets live inconsistent lives. False prophets exploit people instead of edifying and building them up. They preach an easy Christianity, one that makes no demands on them. An easy Christianity costs nothing, produces nothing, and is worth nothing because it will not pass the test when you and I are faced with a test. What kind of faith is being preached at your church? Is it something that costs you something? That's sometimes what we balk about a little bit. We don't want it to cost us anything. And speaking about false ways, I was disappointed a number of weeks ago. I was in a congregation where one of the men from the church shared with me how they had a church discussion over some manner of doctrine they were going to practice in the church, whether or not they were going to continue wearing the headship veiling, if they believed in the women's prayer veiling. And he said a number of people left over it. He said, do you want to know what one of the excuses was from someone who was opposing it? They raised their hand at the business meeting and said, you know, if I invite my friends here to our church, I don't want them to be uncomfortable when they come to my church. Is that how we make decisions about what we believe, about what God's asking us to do? Listen, folks, making dying people comfortable is the job of hospice. The church's job is to promote restoration through obedience, through God's authoritative word. Do you believe it? It's going to cost us something. The world promotes such a casual view of the truth that it dupes us into believing that we can have it accommodate us. G.K. Chesterton once said, what we need is a religion that is not only right where we are right, but right where we are wrong. What kind of religion do we want tonight? Something that we can kind of make into jello and fit what we need, and tomorrow we can push it over here? Or do we want something solid that's going to last us into the next generation? Jesus wanted us to identify the world in his intercessory prayer. You and I need to be alert to identify the tactics of the world against genuine faith, a faith that is going to last. Second of all, I want to look at the glory that Jesus exemplified for us. Jesus always gives us a real example for us to follow. Let's look at the example that Jesus gave us, what it means to please God the Father, a life that glorifies God. Look at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you have sent me to do, that you gave me to do. Christ's goal was to please God. I don't want to get off on a bunny trail here, but I do not think that Jesus ever played the victim. Jesus came and served willingly this role as a sacrifice for you and me. Sometimes we as Christians, we can get caught up in feeling victimized, that life isn't fair to us and we were born into the wrong family, or if I would have been born across town, I could have been a lot more effective, or if I would have these giftings or that giftings. Jesus had all kinds of odds against him. And I'm not going to preach another sermon about that, but Jesus glorified his Father in the work that he was sent to do. Jesus kept the focus on that. And here is some of the glory that he used to please God. Verse 1, the glory through the death and resurrection. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ abolished death. Folks, that is some of the glory that Jesus had. And you and I are living in that glory today. Isn't that exciting? Christ has abolished death. I wonder what it would be like if we would all say glory together here tonight. Let's say it together. Glory. Let's say it again. Glory. Let's look at some of the other glory that Jesus had. Verse 4, the glory of his earthly ministry. Jesus not only brought glory to God through his miracles, but he also taught with authority. It astounded his listeners because here was someone who had authority. It was God himself speaking truth to you and me. Verse 5, Jesus had glory at creation. You know that Genesis 1 at creation, at the end of creation, God looked at everything he made and he saw that it was very good. Did you ever think about the glory at creation? The tranquility, the peace, the completeness, the beauty. Marvelous. Jesus had all that glory at creation. Also in verse 5, he refers to the future glory of heaven. Revelation tells us that John saw no temple there in heaven, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Jesus had all this glory, and he laid it down. Everything he did was to bring honor and glory to God. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba when she went to visit Solomon in all his glory? She said, wow, I mean to tell you, Solomon, everything that was told me about you was true, but not even half was told me. How fortunate your servants must be that wait on you and hear your wisdom daily at your gates. Is that you and me? Are you experiencing some of God's glory in the work that he's called you to do? Serving him at his gates daily, listening to his wisdom, his guidance and direction? That's some of the benefit for you and me. Jesus' life always directed glory to his Father. Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, make sure it brings glory to God. Jesus exemplified glory. I want to look third of all about a life that is sanctified, and this is where we want to spend our time tonight. Jesus said in verse 17, here's the central theme, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctification is the purifying process that sets us apart making us holy and cleansing us from sin. It begins in regeneration, the new birth experience where God places into man that new and living principle where we become a new creature in Christ. I want us to think about this vehicle, sanctification, with this illustration. A bicycle with two pedals, okay? I'm going to teach you a new word tonight. Are you up to it? I found an interesting preacher who wrote about his preaching days, and he said he likes to collect words like little boys like to collect stones, and he likes to hold them in his hand occasionally and let the sun glitter off of them, and he likes to look at the different facets of what a word means and expand his understanding a little better. So we're going to look at a new little gem tonight, okay? I want to think about an illustration of a bicycle with two pedals. Sanctification is a vehicle that you and I need to get on. Sanctification is part of the Christian life. And if it's not pedaled, we're not going to get toward holiness. The first pedal is mortification. That is how we purpose and we subdue our fleshly desires, subduing them, choosing to do what is right. We turn away from wickedness. We turn away the other direction. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that every one of you ought to know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And so part of sanctification is mortification, learning how to keep our bodies under subjection like the Apostle Paul did. Now here's the second pedal. This is a new word, vivification. Now I don't want to blow you out of the water. This is a new word for me too, but there's some words that are similar that you're familiar with. Think of the word vivid. You know what that means? Bright, brilliant, rich colors, something that stands out to you, something that is gorgeous. We're familiar with the word vivid. Or what about vivacious? That's a word where someone is very energetic or animated. There's a lot of energy and life there. Vivification is the other pedal. We have mortification and vivification that leads us on to holiness. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if any man drink of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. For the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the truth of the gospel. God working in and through us, making us a new creature. And so we go through life in sanctification. We mortify the flesh and we feed on God's word. We mortify the flesh and we feed on God's word. And it takes us toward a road of holiness, a road of separation from the world. God says, you know what? You're a peculiar people to me, and I like watching you. You're living just like my son, Jesus. And so we have this visible instrument available to us. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is the visible instrument we have to lead us on to holiness. The truth sanctifies us. God's word is what we need. As we read it and we hear it, it's received into our heart and begins to work in us to will and to do God's good pleasure. And so it begins to transform us and make us like Jesus. Paul admonishes the church at Philippi that we are to hold forth the word of life. The Amplified Bible says, holding it out or holding on to it at the same time. We're supposed to offer this to the world and hold on to it for our life. Holding forth the word of life. Truth is the sanctifier. If we do not feed on it, we will not grow in sanctification. Charles Spurgeon said, we only progress in sound living as we progress in sound understanding. And so we constantly need to be understanding what God is saying to us through his word. There's a lot of scripture we could talk about tonight that reinforces in our mind and our heart that God's word gives us light. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And I'm not going to talk about a lot of them, but I want to think about a question, two questions in Psalm 24. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Think about those questions. He answers them by saying this: he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Outward practical holiness is a mark of grace in the believer. I want you to think about this. Stay with me. When we treat good works with contempt, we distort the doctrine of justification by faith. I want you to think about this with me. We give the world a twisted view when we have the only view that faith is just what's inside of us. There's a flimsy Christianity out there that claim it's simply a matter of the heart, but that's simply not true. I believe good works is a very real part of our faith. Simplicity, modesty, integrity, it includes where we go, the places we frequent, and what we do. All those things are outward things that the writer is saying here, we must have clean hands. Clean hands is a very real part of having a sanctified life. In other words, even by our outward life, we identify with Christ, obeying God because we believe him at his word. There's a lot of people today that say, you know what? Some of these things in the scripture are hard to understand. In fact, they seem rather old-fashioned. And because I can't understand it, it must not be for me today. That's false. That's going down a false way. If we're going to walk by faith, we're going to live with God's word in obedience, even though we don't know the outcome. That's part of sanctification. Clean hands are a part of holiness. James tells us in chapter 1, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are people who are deceiving themselves into saying, it's just what's inside. You know what? That's an age-old lie. That's an age-old lie of the devil, where people think it's only what's inside what counts. I can look like the devil on the outside, but I tell you what, I love the Lord Jesus on the inside. That's false perception of sanctification. The other thing the psalmist says, clean hands must be connected with a pure heart. Genuine religion is heart work. In fact, that's where obedience springs from. Our inner self really comes out. We can wash the outside of the cup and the plate as often as we want to, but if it's dirty on the inside, that's eventually what's going to come out. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, that's why we need to be pure from within. Obedience comes from a desire to please God. I want to draw our minds to two Old Testament characters, and I believe that characters or individuals are some of the best way for us to have illustrations of how to live, because we can connect with people in their failures and also in their successes. It gives us examples to live by. I want us to think about the Old Testament character as we try to answer the question or wrestle with the question, are we a truth-based movement? Are we a truth-based movement? Let's think about the character of Samson, the Old Testament character. You know that story. It's a familiar story. Samson is in the line of judges. God used judges back in the time of Israel before there was kings so that he could deliver them from their enemies. And God chose Samson as a man to deliver his people. But Samson's life was full of miracles and tragedies. It's kind of a confusing story, and yet it's wonderful at the same time. Samson was to be a Nazarite from his mother's womb. And there are only three Nazarites with a lifetime vow that we know of. Samson was one of them, Samuel was the other one, and John the Baptist was the third one. Samuel and John the Baptist were faithful, but Samson has a rather lousy track record. Samson was not to eat anything related to grapes. He was to avoid foods that were unclean to the Jews, and he was not to cut his hair. So his parents were to keep this while she was expecting and to continue this on through the entirety of his whole life. It was a vow that was to last him his lifetime. He was set apart for the Lord. I want you to think about the potential of a life that is set apart for the Lord. Samson had a lot going for him. God had set him apart, even in his mother's womb. And he had intentions for Samson. But Samson, it wasn't long until he was unfaithful. When Samson fell in love, he wouldn't listen to his parents. And he got himself all tangled up with a woman of the Philistines. He wandered away from home and he decided to marry this woman. And the Bible tells us on the way to her house, he went by the way of the vineyard. Well, right there we have a mistake number one, that Samson was going the path of temptation. He knew he wasn't allowed to have this kind of food, any kind of grapes or anything, but for some reason he wanted to go by the vineyards. And so he put himself in temptation number one. And I don't know if God sent a lion out to warn him, but the Bible says a lion came out and leapt out, a young lion, a strong lion. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he just tore that lion to shreds just like he would have done a young kid goat. Just tore that thing to shreds. Now on the way back, you know what happened? He desecrated his second vow. He reached into that dead and rotting carcass, something he wasn't supposed to do as a man set apart for the Lord. And he reached in for that honey. Oh, it was so tempting. It was delicious. It tasted good at the moment. But you know, two out of three Samson's vows were already broken. I want you to think about that, young people. The decisions you make lead you down a road. You better know where it's going. So Samson made the mistake of eating this honey out of a dead carcass. Warren Wiersbe said, according to Hebrews 11, Samson was a man of faith, but he certainly wasn't a faithful man. And so we find as time goes on, Samson is in love with another woman called Delilah. And the Bible says she pressed him daily with her words so that his soul was vexed unto death. Do you remember what she said? She wanted to know so badly, where does your great strength come from? Tell me. Tell me. Can you hear her begging him, pleading with him? Tell me, Samson. She wanted to destroy him. And so the next thing we know, we find Samson telling her the deepest secret of his consecration to the Lord, something that he wasn't supposed to do. And before you know it, young people, do you know what happened to him? He had his head in the lap of Delilah. The Bible says he fell asleep and he didn't even know that the Lord had departed from him. His third vow was broken and he didn't even know. He had put himself in a place of temptation and he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. We're talking about a sanctified life, folks, and Samson was a failure. We want to come back to that a little bit. But I want to give a positive illustration. Let's look at the life of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham was called by God to leave his home, that town, that wicked city of Ur, full of idolatry. God said, to a land that I'm going to show you. Abraham, I'm calling you out to a land I'm going to show you. The Bible shows us that Abraham was different than the culture around him in at least two different ways. First of all, Abram was not an idol worshiper as his family was, but he was a worshiper of the true God. He had not defiled himself with idolatry. And second of all, he lived a life yielded to God, meaning that he was willing to follow God even though he didn't know where it was going to take him, even though that he was allowing God to work out his plan in his life. Genesis 12 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Obedience brought Abraham into a special relationship with God. I like that. I would like to cultivate a special relationship with God, and I need to be willing to obey him. Hebrews tells us that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. And wherever we find Abraham, he is marked by his tent and his altar. The tent marked him as a stranger, and the altar separated him from the world, showing his devotion to God. And there in the presence of the idolatrous Canaanites, Abraham worshiped the true and living God, and it was evident there was no idols there. It was absent of idols. Abraham wasn't afraid to be separated from the world. And the Bible is clear that God connected his work in Abraham's life to Abraham's obedience. Do you know what the Bible says two times? Because, Abraham, because you have obeyed my voice, I'm going to bless the nations of the earth. And God told Isaac the same thing. Isaac, I'm going to bless you because Abraham, your father, obeyed my voice. That's where we need to be tonight, people, if we're going to live a sanctified life. Abraham did not get vision ahead of revelation. I'm not criticizing visionary people tonight. God knows we need visionary men. I'm not one of them. But we must never let vision get ahead of the revelation that God gives us. It doesn't tickle God's funny bone when we put him in our backpack and hope that he blesses the journey we're on. You know what I'm saying? Abraham, listen. Abraham, even when he made mistakes, he would go back to his altar where God had spoken to him and meet with God again and ask for direction. That's the kind of people we need to be. We need to be connected to our altars, worshiping the only true God, void of idolatry. Nothing else between you and God. Nothing else between me and God. The God of glory wants to reveal more and more of himself to you and me. I like that. God wants us to glorify him. He wants to reveal himself to us through his word. And he desires for us to walk a life of obedience and sanctification. I want to conclude as we think about these two Old Testament men as examples. One living by faith and the other in the flesh. And I want to answer the question that we started out with tonight. Are we a truth-based movement? I want to answer that by asking us another question tonight. Tell me, board member, pastor, father, mother, youth, new believer, where does your great strength lie? Where's the source of your great strength? We are ever in danger, like Samson, who put those city gates on his shoulders and walked away. We are ever in danger of putting our own accomplishments on our shoulder and walking around as if it had something to do with our own strength. It didn't impress God what Samson did. Samson should have been rallying other men to do the Lord's work. Samson was set apart by God for special work. He had a unique opportunity. You and I have a unique opportunity. The Lord of glory is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. He's not impressed if we put our antics on our shoulders. And it's a temptation for every one of us. We could say, you know what? Our structure at BMA is running pretty smooth. We've got this organizational thing rolling pretty well. There it is on our shoulder. Or we could say, you know what, we're finally plugged into BMA. I'm connected. It feels secure, and now I'm on the right track. Or what about our intellectual abilities? We're training a lot of people for the mission field. There we are. We got our own ambition on our shoulders. It's our temptation, folks. God wants you and me to live a sanctified life. In fact, Jesus said, I want you to glorify the Father. In everything you do, I want you to bring glory to the Father. That's where it's at. I want you to live a sanctified life. Mortify the flesh. Dig deep, rich into God's word. Allow it to transform me. Become a new creature. Become holy and separated for Jesus. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your truth. Thy word is truth. I'm going to close with Psalm 115:1. And I want this to ring in your ears as you leave tonight. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, O Lord. For thy mercy, and for thy truth's sake. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that these words would challenge us to a richer and deeper walk with you. I pray that every life here would become a life sanctified and holy and set apart for you. Help us to be able to identify the world. Help us to be able to bring glory to you in every aspect of our life, that we could say we finished the work that you sent us to do. Lord, in our frailty, it sometimes seems impossible, but we know that you reassured us of your keeping power. I pray that your word would be embedded in our lives and keep us from the evil one. Cause us to be a blessing to the world around us, and as the world asks us, may we be prepared to share where our great strength lies. May it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.